Benny, I want to welcome you to today's edition of Bible News Radio. And I want to thank you for joining us this week, because this week we're going to look at a number of stories that I've been following all week long. And I hope that as we look at the stories that we look at, that you consider what's happening in light of world events and also what's happening with you spiritually. You know, today I want to share with you a couple of thoughts. Yesterday, we saw the tragedy that happened in Texas, right? Where there were numerous children, 19 people killed in cold blood, right? And as I saw this and I watched social media and I watched the typical stuff that we see play out, I had a couple of thoughts go through my mind. And maybe they're thoughts that went through your mind, but I'm going to share with you some of my thoughts. The first thought I had is for the loss of the parents. You know, one of the emotions that nobody really wants to talk about is anguish, right? Brené Brown recently did a TV series on HBO called Atlas of the Heart. And the very first thing that she highlighted in that was anguish as the emotion. In fact, she highlighted a sculpture art that was done by someone that an artist had decided to sculpt all of these reactions when the parents found out of the loss of their loved ones due to an airplane crash. Anguish is something that artists put out. You know, we see it, we act it out in media, but there's nothing like the real thing. Nothing like the real thing. There's nothing like you experiencing anguish and falling to your knees because you're so overwhelmed with grief. Sadly, parents that sent their kids to school, they didn't know that was going to be the last time. We live in very heartbreaking days. There's no doubt about it. Life is a vapor. We talk about this all the time, but we never expect it for the innocent children, right? And yet, I want to tell you something. This is nothing new. It's nothing new under the sun. If you read the Word of God, then you see that even during biblical times, there were innocent children slaughtered throughout the land. They just didn't do it with guns. They did it different ways. Jesus understands anguish. If you read Isaiah 53, you can see that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And it actually says that he carried our sorrows. But what he went through in the garden was anguish. What he went through on the cross for us was anguish. How do we deal with anguish in our culture? People have lost hope. Suicide rates are at the all-time high. The youngest reported suicide, in fact, is a six-year-old. We have a culture of death that shows us nothing but death, destruction, all the carnality that humans can do. And they preach this gospel of death constantly. But the irony is that when a tragedy happens like this, all of a sudden people cry for life. You have unbelievers crying for life and justice. You have unbelievers saying, we need to ban guns. And I find this ironic, given how evil and perverse and wicked our culture and our generation is. And I don't say that lightly. I'm only 53, and I look at my culture, I look at my life growing up. I've only been around 53 years, and I look back to when I was in high school to today, and I'm amazed at the debauchery of our culture today. You know, way back when I was in school, it was, you know, chalk, you know, versus guns, right? I remember going to the high school I went to, there were no fences around it when I was there, but many years later, they had actual fences around it. And in some cases, these machines, you know, to metal detectors to detect, you know, weapons. Now, if you know me, you know that I am not against guns. I think as Americans, we have a right to bear arms. We have a right to guns. But I also believe that we need to hold responsible people who use the guns. And I think that, you know, all the extra laws that have been put on the books in the years past and all this stuff has done nothing to reduce gun violence. The only thing that's going to reduce gun violence is changing the heart of the person with the gun. And we know from the news reports that the young man who was 18 years old, who murdered these children and these adults in cold blood, he had premeditated motive. He mentioned it on social media and he did it. I don't know anything else about this guy. I don't really care to. I don't like to look at evil people. But what I can tell you is the irony of the outcry of the culture is that we preach this gospel of death. We preach violence, media, lying, greed. All the carnality of the flesh is what our culture celebrates. That's what the media promotes. If it bleeds, it leads. And then when you have somebody stand up for the victim, they're victimized. And so I have to tell you that you have people who are calling for gun control who want to abort babies in the womb. All of a sudden, they care about life because a gun was involved when they don't really care about life because they don't care if the baby's murdered in the mother's womb. And so I want you to consider a couple of things. Number one, consider canceling your cable. I don't care who it is that you get it through. You know, I think that the more you listen to cable TV and stuff that the mainstream media puts out, the more discouraged and depressed you're going to be, right? We all want to know things, but if you think about how we've been conditioned, if it bleeds, it leads, you know, it's the carnality of our flesh that wants to go look at that accident, not on the freeway. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, ooh, what's that? You know, we're looky-loos and stuff. It's our need to know the dirty details of things that draws us into stuff that God doesn't want us to obsess over. And you're like, well, wait, how do you know that God doesn't want us to obsess over this stuff? Don't you care about justice? Yeah, I actually do care about justice. And what I will tell you is that God is just and God knows. God knows the young man that did this, who is the only person, by the way, responsible for this. And, you know, we need to not forget that that young man who is now dead is going to stand before God and receive his just punishment, whatever that is. Okay? That young man is the only person that needs to be held accountable for what happened because he was the one that committed the crime. It was nobody else. But our society as a whole advocates for that guy's behavior, right? Our society as a whole advocates for the murder of innocent blood. So we can't get all outraged by what happened when we are advocating this in our society as a whole, and you have a young man built, for 18 years who's been raised in this culture, what do you expect? When God is taken out of the way, when God is not feared, when God's ways are not put into place, what do you expect? Right? The other thing I want to say is that obviously we need to pray for the victims. We need to pray for all involved. And I have been. But I also want to tell you and me were not designed to take on the whole burden of the world, right? We were not designed to be God. So our need to know, if you think about it, it's almost like, if we need to know everything, then it's like we want to be God because God knows everything. But we weren't designed to know everything. We weren't designed to carry the weight of the world. And if it bleeds, it leads all the destructions that we weren't designed for it. We weren't designed to carry it. And we weren't designed for fame. We weren't designed for power. We weren't designed for any of that. Humans were designed by God for communion with God. And yet, the interesting thing to me is that our culture is so flipped. Even in the church, we emulate, we lift people up, we put them on a pedestal in the world of Christian media. We do all this stuff and we forget Jesus himself, right? And I can tell you without hesitation that God knows, Jesus knows. And the book of Philippians, one of the things that it says is that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. This will happen. So I want to encourage you from God's word before we get into some of the other news we're going to look at today. If you have your Bible, I want you to open up to Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to do that here myself. And I'm going to read it to you directly from my Bible because I can. Okay? So, oops, got to turn the page here. Okay. So in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is in prison and he's writing to the Philippian church. And this is how he begins chapter 4 of this book. And forgive me for looking at my page and not the screen, but I'm gonna read here. It says here. He says here in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brothers, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved." So the first thing he says is stand fast in the Lord, not stand fast in the media. Not stand fast in, what the Philippian culture media of the day was, but stand fast in the Lord. I exhort Euodia rather, and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I ask you also, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So here, Paul is telling these people, support the people who are giving you the gospel, who are supporting the missionaries, to which I would say the same today. I would say, if you're receiving a blessing from our ministry here at Heart Tug International, then support us, just like Paul told them to support the women there who labored with him in the gospel. In the verse 4, then it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let everyone come to know your gentleness. The Lord is at hand. And then he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with gratitude, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. So let's go back here and look for a second. So the first thing Paul's saying here is rejoice in the Lord, right? I'm going to tell you something. If you're honest, it is difficult to rejoice It is so much easier to complain. In fact, I've never met one person that had a problem with over rejoicing. Have you? Have you ever met one person that had a problem with being over rejoicing? Right? They walk around, they just rejoice too much. They had this problem where they couldn't go throughout a day without rejoicing because, they just did it way too much. No, none of us have ever had that problem. We all complain, right? We all are looking to the ways of the world and we're complaining constantly. We're not rejoicing in the Lord. We're doing exactly the opposite. So Paul is reminding them, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. And then he says, let everyone come to know your gentleness. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And my question to you is, are you known for being gentle? I have to tell you that through the years, I am very happy to say, thank God that he has made me way more gentle than I used to be. I have the gift of exhortation. Sometimes, it can be, sometimes I don't come off gentle, right? But I can tell you that I'm way more gentle than I used to be. And I'm thankful because that's evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in my life. But he told these people here to let everyone come to know your gentleness. Then he says, the Lord is at hand. And I would say that too. The Lord is at hand. He is coming back. He's coming back. I honestly believe the rapture could happen in our lifetime. Then verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with gratitude, or some versions say with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And when you do that, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Now, we all know these verses. Many of us have these verses even memorized. But it's one thing to know it intellectually, it's another thing to do it. And I will tell you that if you're somebody who is obsessing over what's happening in the media right now, you are not doing this and it's going to drive you crazy. You're going to continue to be anxious. You're going to continue to be on edge because you're not going to be rejoicing in the Lord. You're not going to be grateful. You're going to be complaining. You're going to be full of worry, anxiety, and all that. You're not going to have God's peace. And yet, love, joy, peace is another fruit of the Holy Spirit that he wants us to bear and have. Goes on to say in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise, think on these things. Do those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you all. So Paul tells us in Philippians where our mind is supposed to go, what we're supposed to think on. And, I have to tell you that, some people will just flat out say that if you're feeling anxious, you're in sin. The Bible says you shouldn't do that. And it's true. It says be anxious for nothing, right? But what I can tell you is that part of our Christian life is learning, it's being sanctified, right? That's part of our Christian life. We get saved and then we get sanctified. And part of that sanctification process is learning to work these things out. It's learning to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling that he's called us with. It's learning to change our attitude and our direction. It's learning to rejoice instead of complain. It's learning to think on the true things, right? So there's nothing wrong with knowing what's going on in the world. That's one of the things we look at on this show. But if you are constantly dwelling on these things and it's all you can obsess about, and you're not even thinking about God and his ways, then you're not going to be peaceful and you're going to be miserable. So I just want to tell you that because I care, I want to encourage you to cancel your cable. Cancel your cable TV and do not watch the news. You can get all the information you need online. You can read headlines. You can watch little short videos. You don't need to sit in front of your TV and watch the same coverage over and over and over and over again. It's not going to do anything good for you. And I would encourage you to be obedient to God and to apply Philippians 4:8, because we live in a wicked and a perverse generation that needs hope. It needs hope. And the thing is if you're filling your mind with this stuff, which is just glorifying death constantly, you're not getting hope, right? You're not getting hope. You're getting fed destruction. So that is my opening salvo to you. Now, before we get into the news, I want to remind you, I have this book, Pickleball Faith, Inspiration on and off the court. You know, it's funny to me because, you know, I never thought that I would have written a book about pickleball, let alone, you know, pickleball and faith and my life and everything. But I just want to encourage you. We have this book available on our website, hearttug.org or BibleNewsRadio.com. And if you haven't gotten your copy yet, please go over there and order it. And I will be happy to send you one. You can get an autographed one or not. This makes a great gift, even for the non-pickleball player in your life. This is a relationship book. It's about relationships and about some of the things God did in my life. And I just encourage you to buy it as a gift and or for yourself and to read it. And when you do, I would love to know that you do. So feel free to email me through our website so that I can know. And if you would be so kind as to actually leave a review over on Goodreads or Amazon or Barnes and Nobles about it, that would even be better. And I would really just be grateful for you if you did that. So again, the book, Pickleball Faith, Inspiration on and off the court. All right, now let's go ahead and look at some of the news of this week that I pulled just for you. Have you heard about this story? Congress members introduce resolution calling the U.S. to officially recognize Israel's rebirth as a catastrophe. Have you guys heard this story? This is a story I highlighted earlier this week on our blog, and I wrote this. One of the tragedies of our day and age is the absolute hatred against the Jews and Israel. Sadly, some in our American government are on a crusade to hate Israel and do what they can to make sure everyone hates Israel. We know from scripture that the Bible predicts that all nations will turn against Israel. It breaks my heart to see this coming from America, and yet it is to those who are followers of Islam who are also Democrats. May we pray that God opens the eyes of those who hate him. And I'm going to click here to read the story. This is the story. Let's check this out. Okay, this is from Harbingers Daily. And again, I just copied the headline. Congress members introduce resolution calling the U.S. to officially recognize Israel's rebirth as a catastrophe. Check this out. This was published May 18th. On Monday, Congress member Rashida Tlaib introduced an anti-Israel resolution that calls the United States to commemorate the Nakba through official recognition and remembrance. The day after the anniversary of Israel's reestablishment as a nation on May 14th, by the way, it was 1948 that happened, Palestinians observed the, quote, the Nakba to mark, quote, disaster or, quote, catastrophe of the Jewish state's existence. Representative Rashida Tlaib introduced the resolution, quote, recognizing the Nakba and Palestinian refugees' rights on behalf of herself and six other Democrat Congress members in the House of Representatives. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Ilhan Omar, Betty McCollum, Marie Newman, Jamal Bowman, and Cori Bush. All of these people I'm going to highlight right here, you see that? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to write their names down and begin praying for these people. these people do not know what they're doing. I mean, if they do know what they're doing, then it's even more tragic. They are calling not only judgment on America, but they are basically hating on God's chosen people. And they're calling for the destruction of Israel, which is, you know, clearly of the devil. According to the resolution, the Nakba, and I'm sure I'm saying that wrong, but whatever, refers not only to a historical event, but to an ongoing process of Israel's expropriation of Palestinian land and its dispossession of the Palestinian people that continues to this day. Quote, Palestinian people since the 48 Nakba have been living under oppression and violent racism, Rashida Tlaib falsely asserted in a tweet on Monday announcing the resolution. Silence plus blank checks enables more death and violence. What is Nakba Day really protesting? Although Nakba Day frames itself as a noble defense of the supposedly downtrodden Amir Sephardi, the founder of the president of Behold Israel, underscored that the annual observance of Nakba is purely anti-Semitic. So, by the way, Amir Sephardi, the founder and president of Behold Israel, is a very devout believer who is out there promoting the love of Israel, and he would know, right? He said, it's no accident Israeli Independence Day corresponds with Palestinian Nakba Day, disaster in Aramaic is what that means. He explained, the grievance is with 1948, not 1967. The establishment of the State of Israel on the 1948 borders is their problem. It has nothing to do with the West Bank, Gaza, or the Golan Heights that were all taken only in 1967, Sephardi clarified. It's not about living in the land next to us. It's about living in the land instead of us, he stressed. The establishment of the State of Israel 73 years ago is marked by them every year as a disaster. They tried to cut us off from being a nation in 1948, and that war of independence lasted nearly a year. But we prevailed, Sephardi wrote, crediting God for dealing with that demonic attempt to annihilate the newborn Jewish state of Israel. The demonic attempt to annihilate the newborn Jewish state. The opposition to Israel becoming reestablished as a nation in 1948 was nearly instantaneous, the Behold Israel founder described. The 1948 marked the rebirth of the nation of Israel when the Jewish people declared independence in their homeland in the aftermath of World War II. Their independence was made official on May 14, 1948, with the signing of the Declaration of Independence in Tel Aviv, he explained. It was only a matter of hours before five different Arab nations acted in mutual interest of eradicating the name of Israel from the face of the earth after the nation was born May 14th, 1948. Jordan, Egypt, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon all attacked the Jewish state the next day, known as the Arab-Israeli War of 1948. God's hand in the deliverance and survival of the Jewish people is a story like no other, he continued. Miracle after miracle took place, whether it was the Lord instilling fear in the heart of their enemies or his miraculous intervention when soldiers were in a seemingly irredeemable situation. Circumstances would tell you that we were done, Sephardi insisted, but God had something else in mind. He did not bring us back to the land, as Ezekiel 37 says, to destroy us. In fact, God says in Ezekiel 36 that he's going to bring us back so the nations of the world will see that he is God. Everything he does with Israel and through Israel is so the whole world will see that he is God. From Holocaust survivors to a radiant, thriving nation, Israel now has one of the leading economies and militaries in the world, he wrote. The materialization of the modern state of Israel is not just miraculous, it's a fulfillment of what the prophets spoke of thousands of years ago, since its astonishing and prophetic reestablishment. Israel has been the target of endless propaganda, painting the nation as a concurring oppressor of the Palestinian people. Sadly, many are ignorant of Israel's history and therefore easily fall prey to believing these lies. Understanding history. Who are the Palestinian people? After the land of Israel was conquered by the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, the Romans renamed the Jewish nation Palestina after its greatest enemy, the Philistines, an ancient people group that no longer exists. Ezekiel 36, a prophecy of the reestablishment of Israel, describes the state of the land prior to the Jewish state being reborn. Ezekiel 36, 35 to 30, 34, 35, and 37 in the King James Version says, "And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited." Ellipsis. Thus says the Lord God, "I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock." Unquote. Mark Twain, also known as Samuel Clemens, passing through the land, confirmed how desolate and uninhabited it previously was in his 1867 book, Innocents Abroad. "There is not a solitary village through its whole extent, not for 30 miles in either direction. There are two or three small clusters of Bedouin tents, but not a single permanent inhabitation. One may ride 10 miles hereabouts and not see 10 human beings. Of all the lands there are for dismal scenery, I think Palestine must be the prince." Twain wrote 80 years before the nation of Israel was born. So the so-called land of Palestine was not a thriving region of Palestinians, but instead a widely uninhabited region, according to Twain, with the exception of sporadic Arabs dwelling often in tents. The anti-Semitic canard of the present generation. During a visit to Israel last October, former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo told Jerusalem Post that nations have an obligation to reject and condemn the anti-Semitic lie that the Jewish state is an occupier in the land of Israel. "The future of our nations depends on a more forceful assertion of the truth. In Israel's case, it specifically involves confronting a false narrative. That is the very beating heart of modern anti-Semitism. That beating heart is the lie. It is the lie that the state of Israel is an illegal occupier in the land of Israel," Pompeo explained. "The lie of occupation provides Israel's enemies a means to explain away all types of aggression and violence as merely resistance to the occupation. Promoting the common misrepresentation of the Jewish state of Israel as an occupier in the land of Israel has become the primary anti-Semitic canard of the present generation," Pompeo reiterated. Rashida Tlaib and the six other Democrat members of Congress who joined her are unquestionably attempting to advance anti-Semitic propaganda through this anti-Israel Nakba resolution. As one Twitter user aptly noted, quote, "The true catastrophe," and it's Nakba, "is having these dangerous anti-Semites in Congress." That's true. "The Bible has a great deal to say about supporting and blessing Israel. Genesis 12:3 cautions those who despise and work against Israel. That warning, if not especially, applies to nations." Numbers chapter 24 echoes Genesis 12:3, saying, "Who shall stir God up? Blessed is he that blesses Israel, and cursed is he that curses thee." Numbers 24:9. If the United States Congress chose to condemn their ally by adopting such a resolution, they would be placing the nation further in enmity with God. So again, this is coming from Harbinger's Daily, and you can go ahead and check that out. So one of the things I want to say about that story that I think is really important to emphasize here is that we as Christians do not hate Palestinians, okay? It bothers me when I hear people come back and say, well, Christians, you know, that those, what do they call it? Those people, the Messianic Jews, those Christians, all that they care about is Israel, and they and they don't even know how evil the Jewish people are, and they hate the Palestinians. I'm going to tell you something. I don't hate the Palestinians. And I think a lot of people don't hate the Palestinians. I mean, when we look at the promise that Abraham was given, right? And we go back and we read the Old Testament, and we especially through Genesis, right? We see all of this in Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Jacob was the one renamed Israel. And I can tell you what, the family line and the stuff that Abraham and Sarah did, which resulted in Hagar having Ishmael, which is basically where we get the line of the Palestinians from. That was not God's plan, but the Bible's very clearly, God tells Hagar, which I totally love Hagar. I believe it was the incarnate Christ that shows up to Hagar and says, Elroi, I am the God who sees you, and I want you to know that I'm going to bless your children. So God blessed Hagar's children, right? But that wasn't his original, I mean, that wasn't his main plan. He also gave Abraham and Sarai their child, which was Isaac. Abraham, then Isaac, and then Isaac came Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God. God renamed Jacob to Israel. And then that promise that the nations, that Israel would be there and would be born, that carries out throughout scripture. So all throughout biblical history and world history, from the very beginning, God had this plan. And it's interesting. I was listening to Dr. Andy Woods not too long ago, and I love this guy. If you've never listened to Dr. Andy Woods, he is the senior pastor of Sugar Land Baptist Church in Texas, and he has a great YouTube channel. He's one of my favorite Bible expositors. He understands God's word from a Hebrew, biblical, messianic perspective. He understands this. And just like Amir Sephardi was talking about the miraculousness of Israel, what we have to understand as believers is that this is a Hebrew book. This is a Jewish book. Hebrew and Jewish are the, same thing, okay? We would not have Christianity. We would not be here as Christians if it were not for the Jewish people and Israel, okay? God blessed Jacob, who he renamed Israel. He gave Israel specific land. And I'm going to tell you something, and I don't know how to explain this without getting a big map up or something, but those of you who aren't aware, that the current size of Israel right now is about the size of New Jersey, okay? However, God really gave Israel a way bigger piece than that. Okay, and so throughout history, basically the Middle East conflict, they basically have been trying to give away land for peace, right? But as Janet Parshall says, they're giving away God's land piece by piece, and they're not getting peace at all, right? So we have Muslims here, Muslim Congress members in America, who are specifically writing resolutions to condemn Israel because they hate Israel, because they don't understand biblical history at all. Because if they did, anybody that fears God would never, ever, ever, ever do anything to curse Israel. Now, here's the thing. God blessed Hagar. And he blessed Ishmael, basically, and he said, hey, you know what? You're going to be prosperous too. But he wasn't the chosen person that he promised for the nation, right? So there are a lot of Palestinian Christians out there. I believe, if I'm correct, I think it's Pastor J.D. Farag, who I had the blessing of meeting a couple of years ago. He pastors a church, a Calvary Chapel church in Hawaii. And he came to Christ. And now he is a defender of Israel. There are so many Palestinian Christians out there, but many of them are actually persecuted. They're persecuted for their faith. And I think it's sad because I think so many Christians, don't realize this, number one. So I think there is some truth that sometimes people forget there are Palestinian believers who are being persecuted for their faith. But the reality is, biblically, Ishmael, that child of Hagar's, which, by the way, was not her idea. It was Sarai's idea to have Abraham sleep with her to get the promised offspring, she thought, that God had promised. And Hagar really had nothing to do with it. She was just kind of, incidentally, kind of like the victim of it all. And yet God shows up, and I believe it was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, shows up and says, hey, my name is El Roi, or she said, El Roi, I am the God who sees you, and I'm going to bless your son. He is going to be great and prosperous too. Because don't forget, he was also Abraham's son. He wasn't just, you know, he just wasn't Isaac, the promised one. So we have to pray for the Palestinians too. We have to pray for these people in Congress who are Muslims who rewrite theology. They actually flip the script. They believe exactly the opposite of what I just shared with you. They think Ishmael was the promised one, and they just twist everything. They're spiritually blinded. That's the reality. But the problem is you can be spiritually blinded, and you can be willfully ignorant, and these people willfully hate the Jewish people. Here's another thing I want to make clear, and that is that just because as a Christian or a Messianic Jewish person who believes Jesus is their Messiah, that's what makes them a Messianic Jewish person. They believe Jesus was that coming Messiah to Israel. Just because we believe that and support that doesn't mean that we're ignorant of the immorality and the horrible things that the nation of Israel often promotes. I mean, homosexuality is rampant in Israel. Immorality is. It's a lot like America, right? We're all wicked because that country has not turned back to God yet. But here's the thing, at one point, because this is what makes Israel different than all nations on the earth, is that God literally made that nation. God literally called that nation. And here's the interesting thing, it's amazing. And this is why I could talk about this for hours. I get so excited about this. When you understand how Israel came into being, right? And then it was wiped out completely. And then it was reborn again in May 14th, 1948. It was reestablished again as a nation. And the language was once dead. And now the language is back. You can't deny that God is in Israel. And here's something that you can do. And I challenge you, if you're somebody out there who doesn't understand the role of Israel, or you're like, well, I can't believe that you're one of those people or whatever. What I would challenge you to do is go to the Library of Congress's website. I think it's lc.gov. Go to lc.gov. And they have on there archived newspapers, right? You can actually go into their archived newspapers and go back 100 years, and you can look for Israel. You can search for Israel in these newspapers. And guess what? You're not going to find it. You will not find any mention of Israel as a nation 100 years ago, because it didn't exist 100 years ago. As we just read, it's only 73 years old or something like that. It was established in 1948. So what is that? 58, 68, 78, 88, 98, 2008, 2018. Okay, so that's, yeah, so about 73 years old. So the amazing thing is that we live in a day and age where literally the miracle has of Israel. We have seen it happen in the lifetime of the last 100 years. And it is amazing. In fact, you can actually go to that website, libraryofcongress.gov's website, and you can actually find the newspaper that says that the nation of Israel was reborn and how America played a part in it as well. So again, let me just reiterate, we have Muslims in Congress. Their whole goal is to hate and be completely anti-Semitic. And to really what they're doing is bringing judgment on our country, because when our nation is validates this, we are cursing the very land that God says not to curse. And we do not want to be that country. And yet, at the same time, I have to tell you that we are living in a day and age where I believe the soon coming return of Christ is imminent. And I do believe that all the nations of the world have to turn against Israel, so that Jesus, when he comes back, he will be the one to rescue Israel. And it will only be then that the people will then, the nation of Israel will call upon the name of the Lord. They will be saved. They will receive Jesus as their Messiah. They will recognize that he was their Messiah all along. And we'll see the end. We will see the end times unfold like never before. People today in the church, by and large in America, you have two camps. You have the camp of people who understand the word of God, the role of Israel. And then you have the camp that says, you know what? The church replaced Israel. No, the church did not replace Israel. The church did not replace Israel. God made a covenant with Israel. And that covenant, the way that that covenant can be broken, the only way that that covenant will be broken is if the moon, the stars, and the sun and all of that disappears and goes away. And I don't know about you, but God is the one that created the moon, the sun, and the stars. And so that will never, ever go away. And I would leave you with this comment as well, and that would be to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's in Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem and encourage your heart and pray for love for God and for his people, Israel, because we are grafted in. If you're not Jewish as a Gentile, you are grafted in and you are part of that inheritance that God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob so many millennials ago, right? Just so happens, as you know, I am part Jewish, found that out not too long ago. But God was drawing me near and giving me an understanding of why Israel is so important. And if you don't understand God's word in the light of that, then you have a weak understanding of God's word. And so let's not be those people. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's understand our history. And let's pray for those people who are being deceived by the father of lies, because they're looking for his destruction. We don't want that. We know that Yeshua is the Messiah and that he loves Israel and he loves us. So let's be on his side. And now let's continue with some other news. Now, in our last segment here, what I want to do is I want to share with you this last story. And that is that there is a coming plandemic, and I'm going to be bold, I'm going to say that. It's about monkeypox, okay? I wrote about this on May 25th on our blog, and I linked three stories here about it. I linked one story that talks about what to know about it. Actually, another story here, it talks about how it's primarily going to be spread through sexual behavior. But here's the one that I find the most unsettling, and that is this story here from Gateway Pundit, and it's titled "Stunning: Wuhan Lab Was Experimenting with Monkeypox Last Year, Published Research Report in International Journal in February." All right, so let's look at this briefly here. It says here, Virologic Sinica is an international journal which aims at presenting the cutting-edge research on viruses all over the world. The journal publishes peer-reviewed original research articles, reviews, and letters to the editor to encompass the latest developments in all branches of virology. In February 2022, Virological Sinica published a recent gain-of-function research project performed by scientists at the Wuhan Institute of Virology in August 2021, while the COVID-19 pandemic was still raging around the world. And it says here the study was published in February 2022. So here is the research article here. And then it says here, the Wuhan Institute Virology assembled a monkeypox virus genome, allowing the virus to be identified through PCR tests using a method researchers flagged for potentially creating a contagious pathogen. The National Pulse can reveal. The study was first published in February of 2022, just months before the latest international outbreak of monkeypox cases, which appear to have now reached the United States. The paper, which was authored by 9 Wuhan Institute of Virology researchers and published in the lab's quarterly scientific journal, Virological Seneca, also follows the wide-scale use of polymerase chain reaction test to identify COVID-19 positive individuals. Researchers appeared to identify a portion of the monkeypox virus genome, enabling PCR tests to identify the virus in the paper. Efficient assembly of a large fragment of monkeypox virus genome as a qPCR template using dual selection-based transformation-associated recombination. You can read the rest there. So what's interesting is that we have here some tweets by Natalie Winters. It says here, Wuhan lab publishes study manipulating H7N9 virus to be more lethal. And then you can see the comments there. Why do I point this out? I point this out because it wasn't too long ago that I was listening to somebody discuss what was going to happen in the next couple of months. And I'm going to share with you what some of that is. So some of the things that people are saying are going to happen in the next couple of months concerns the release of a new virus, right? Don't forget that the goal of the New World Order is to bring in a New World Order, to basically implement a one world government where we have powers that are going to be controlling everybody. And I don't have time to go into this show with all of the information that's out there. There is a ton of stuff out there, but they're trying to control the population and they're trying to reduce the population. Bill Gates is behind this. In fact, if you do some quick researches on Bill Gates and Fauci, you're going to find that there's a whole lot of people that don't like Bill Gates or Fauci, because these two men are behind trying to reduce the world's population. And I know that for some people, you're like, oh, you know, what are you, a conspiracy theorist or whatever? No, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. But if you think about it, the elite, first of all, they're trying to bring down the economy in America. Under President Donald Trump, we had a growing economy and there was growth and excitement and prosperity and all this other stuff. And I'm not saying I'm a big fan of Donald Trump, because I'm not at all, by any stretch of the imagination. I don't trust Donald Trump, actually. And the reason I don't trust Donald Trump is because I have a hard time believing he isn't part of this big plan. I mean, who would willingly give up the presidency and the election, knowing that it was a stolen election? It was a framed election, right? I mean, we talked about that before too. There is a whole new movie out there that actually documents it and shows it, but you're not going to see it. So here's the thing though, if they want to reduce the world's population, the only way that they can do that is by requiring forced vaccination. And if they're going to force us to have a vaccination that's going to kill us, that's how people are going to die. You know, I know it's interesting. I know quite a few people. I know at least 10 people who have died in the last year. A couple of them died of COVID because they weren't treated properly with medication that they know that the medical professionals know worked, right? some of these people were younger than me. Some were about my age. Some were older. They had comorbid disorders and other things. But a lot of people have died. And what I'm hearing from the people that I listen to is that in the next couple of years, most people who've been vaccinated, there's going to be a high spikes in cancer. And a lot of people are just, there's going to be higher death rates. And this is by design because these vaccines are not real vaccines. They're not real vaccines. I'm not going to go as far in saying that, you know, these things are like the mark of the beast and stuff like that. But what I will say is that they are a precursor to that. And so, what better way to reduce the world's population than by again forcing them to get vaccinated with something that they've manipulated in a lab? I mean, hello, people. Our eyes have to be open. We can't keep our eyes shut. We have to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You know, and so I will encourage you and I will say, you need to pray for God's wisdom and his discernment and his knowledge and courage to be able to stand in these days, because there could be a time in our lifetime before the rapture where our government decides that they're going to mandate and they are going to make sure that if you're not vaccinated, you're going to be sent to some type of camp, and or you're not going to be able to buy, you're not going to be able to sell and all that. There is a plan underway right now for a one world government to be put in place. They are trying to destroy the dollar. They're going to bring in cryptocurrency and some other form of technology to trade. We're already seeing increased costs at the gas pump in grocery stores. There's shortages of food. We haven't actually talked about it, but you all know there's shortage of formula for children. The cost of groceries has gone up. I have one friend that recently said that they spent about $300 in fuel. You know, so it, you know, our times are tough, you know, and I've recently, and I will share this because this is where I've been in God's word. I just finished the book of Genesis today. And a friend of mine and I were joking about my shirt the other day. They're like, wow, this is very colorful. You're kind of like Joseph. Like he wore the coat of many colors, you know. He was Jacob's favorite son and all this stuff. Well, if you know anything about Joseph, right? You know that he was a type. You know, he was kind of like a foreshadow of Christ. His life, if you look at it, there's so many parallels to his life and Christ. And I'm not saying he was an incarnate Christ. He wasn't. He was a Hebrew. But he was Jacob, known as Israel. He was his favorite son. And Joseph had these dreams where he was basically told by God that his brothers would bow down to him and that he would serve and Lord be Lord over them. Well, the brothers didn't like that. They're like, I don't like that. We don't like you. We're going to kill you. One brother decided, you know what? No, we shouldn't kill him. So let's just throw him into this pit. And so they go ahead, they throw him into this pit. Next thing you know, these Egyptians are getting him, and he ends up in Egypt under Pharaoh at one point. The whole reason, though, that God preserved Joseph was to preserve Israel and to feed the rest of the world. Because at one point during the life of Joseph, which was really an interesting life. I mean, he was 17, give or take, when he was thrown into the pit and handed over to the Egyptians. And by the time he was 30, he was ruling as second in power under the Pharaoh, because he ultimately interpreted some dreams of the Pharaoh that nobody else could, because God gave him that gift to be able to interpret dreams. Prior to that, though, Joseph spent time in jail. He spent like 2 years at least in jail. It might have been a little bit more. He interpreted a dream of a baker who told him, oh, yeah, I'll remember. And then he didn't remember. And 2 years later, you know, he's still in jail. And eventually the Pharaoh calls because he had these disturbing dreams. The Pharaoh is reminded by the baker, oh yeah, I knew this guy, this Hebrew, who told me the interpretation of my dream. And next thing you know, the Pharaoh is calling him. Joseph is giving the interpretation, basically telling the Pharaoh there's going to be 7 years of famine. So here's what we need to do. You know, we need to save up the grain, and we need to do this, this, and this so that we can be protected. And God used Joseph and the wisdom that he gave him to preserve Egypt. But the Bible says in Genesis that Egypt fed the whole world during that time of famine. Well, there could be that coming time of famine in our world too. And the question is, as believers, are we going to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves? Are we going to use wisdom with what we know? We have the Word of God. We have the Bible that tells us the future. We don't have to read a tarot card. We don't have to go to some psychic and ask them. We don't have to contact a dead person and say, what's going to happen in the future? No, we don't have to, because we have God's Word. He lays it out for us. He tells us the future right here. What's happening in here? And I don't know about you, but I get so excited about reading this book every single day and meditating on it and memorizing it. I get so excited because when I look in the Word, it doesn't feel like it's a couple thousand year old book. It's so alive to me. It's more alive to me than some people I know. I'm just going to be saying it. It's more alive to me than a lot of people. People are walking around in fear and anxiety because they don't know the outcome. You know, we serve the one true living God. We serve the King of the universe. We serve the King of kings and the Lord of lords if we're in Christ. And so my question to you as I end this show this week is, are you ready for the coming return of Christ? Are you ready for the rapture of the church? Are you ready to withstand persecution for your faith should it come to us the way that it has all over the country? Are you ready to be bold in your faith? Or are you somebody who is fearful because you don't know what's going on? Do you not understand God's Word? Do you need help understanding His Word? You know, I recently have somebody in my Bible study who came to faith late in life. She's almost 80 years old and just came to the Lord a few years ago. And she's like, I need to know the Lord. I need to know His Word. Are you that person? Do you long for His Word? Do you long to be in His Word, to know Jesus and the power of His resurrection? Do you know Him? Do you know how much He loves you? Do you know that He knows you? He knows everything about you. Psalm 139, I love it. It's one of my favorite psalms. He says, search me, O Lord, know my heart, know my anxious thoughts. You know, he goes on and talks about, you know, how he knows when I get up, when I lay down, how he encloses him behind and before, and such knowledge is too wonderful for him. How, you know, where can he go from his spirit? You know, if he ascends to heaven, he is there. If he goes down to the depths of Sheol, he is there. God is with us. He knows. But he also requires obedience. And that's where it gets tough as believers, because we live in these carnal fleshly bodies. And when God asks us to be obedient, sometimes it's easier not to be obedient because we're fleshly. But I will tell you this, and I'll end with this, and that's this. If you know somebody really loves you, it's so much easier to be obedient to them and love them. I have a friend, one of my closest, dearest friends, mentors, counselors in my life. Recently, I was thinking about her, and I told her, actually, I said, you know, out of all the people that I know, I feel loved by you more than anything, because I've never seen you look at me with contempt, with disgust, with anything but love. And you know, sometimes there are moments in your life where where you might catch somebody looking at you and they didn't know that you saw it. I've seen that with her. I've seen her looking at me sometimes in a way that I don't think she knew I saw it. And the look was nothing but pure love and pure joy. And I think that's how God looks at us. He looks at us as his children, and he looks at us and he's just like, I see you. I love you. If you only knew how much I love you, and I see you when you're struggling and you're hurting, just come to me and let me take care of you. Trust me. I see what's going on, and I know what you are. I know who you are, and I know what you're going to become. If you can hold on to how Christ sees you as his child, then I guarantee you'll be like Peter, and you'll be able to stand and rock and roll in your faith like never before. But if you're somebody who doesn't know Jesus and you don't have any idea who he is, or you've been rebellious, or you've kicked your feet and you're like, no, I don't believe in that thing, because look at all the garbage going on in the church. Why would I want to follow Christ? Because look at his followers. They're the worst people on the planet. Then I would say to you, stop looking at his followers and look at him and realize that he is perfect. He is all knowing. He's all powerful. He's all loving. And he died on the cross as a sinless, spotless savior. And he loves you and he wants to spend all eternity with you, which is why he gave you that way out. If you believe him and you receive him and welcome him into your life will change. I guarantee you. And it's funny, I was talking to this friend, and if you're watching, hi, I am sharing this, but I'm not sharing your name. But this lady told me, she said, I realized that I was the problem. She actually said this. She said, I wish that I had come to know him earlier in my life, because my life, the angst, I would not have had it. She came to realize that she was the problem. She was the sinner. And the joy now that she has, because she knows him now, you can have. And so I hope that you, if you don't know Christ yet, that you would bow your knee and you would bow your head and you would invite him into your life and receive him and become his child. The rest of you, I pray that you would fall more in love with him and get out there and share the gospel with other people. I can only do so much here, but you know what? I can do what I can. And I'm doing all I can. So if you like what Randall and I do, I want to ask that you would support us financially, just come alongside the ministry and support us with a donation to help us do more. And I just want to say thank you for all of those that do that. And I want to thank you, because I know that you could donate to many places. But what you see here is what you get. I'm just one person trying to make a difference for the Lord. And so thank you guys for tuning into the show. Do me a favor, share this out on your social media, send us an email, let us know what you thought of the show. I read all your email, and I want to thank you for those of you who do send them, because it does help me. Don't forget to subscribe to our email list on our website, BibleNewsRadio.com. Follow me on social media, stay in God's word, because he loves you. And I want you to know that I care about you too. And I hope that you have a great rest of your week. Until next week.